Let's pray. Father in heaven, may we hear your word and receive your word as a word of conviction, a word of correction, but a word of good news that there is salvation through Christ alone, by faith alone, that there is a satisfaction, a perfect satisfaction, to cover all of our sins and sinfulness, to answer your perfect justice and the demands of your law, which are good and righteous and true, that we who are sinful and who have broken your commandments might have hope, might have comfort, might have peace, because in Christ there is forgiveness of sins, in Christ there is justification, in Christ there is a making right what we have done wrongly. So may our hope be in Christ. May we hear this word as a call to repentance, as a call to faith, as a call to rejoicing in all that Jesus Christ has done on our behalf as the all-sufficient sacrifice and satisfaction for sins. We pray that you will bless this word to our hearing and for the sake of our faith. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's turn tonight to 2 Timothy chapter 3. We'll read a few verses there in 2 Timothy 3, verses 1 through 9, and then we'll turn to Hosea 4. Page 996 in our church Bibles is where you'll find 2 Timothy 3, 1 through 9. And then we'll turn to Hosea 4, and we continue our series in the Canons of Dort, coming to the second head of doctrine, the first two articles. And we'll come to that in a minute and recite those together. But first of all, from 2 Timothy 3, verses 1 through 9. But understand this, that in the last days there will come times of difficulty. For people will be lovers of self, lovers of money, proud, arrogant, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy, heartless, unappeasable, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not loving good, treacherous, reckless, swollen with conceit, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having the appearance of godliness but denying its power. Avoid such people. For among them are those who creep into households and capture weak women, burdened with sins and led astray by various passions, always learning and never able to arrive at a knowledge of the truth. Just as Jannes and Jambres opposed Moses, so these men also oppose the truth, men corrupted in mind and disqualified regarding the faith. But they will not get very far, for their folly will be plain to all, as was that of those two men. And then let's turn to Hosea 4. You'll find this on page 752. Hosea, Joel, Amos, and Hosea following right after the book of Daniel. And so previous to this, we have record of Hosea, his wife Gomer, the birth of their children. Then there's a call for Israel to repent and a reminder of God's mercy. And then just in chapter 3, Hosea redeems his wife Gomer. She's left him again for adultery, and he buys her back from the slavery of that. And then following on the heels of that is this word from the Lord against Israel. Hear the word of the Lord, O children of Israel, for the Lord has a controversy with the inhabitants of the land. There is no faithfulness or steadfast love and no knowledge of God in the land. There is swearing, lying, murder, stealing, and committing adultery. They break all bounds and bloodshed follows bloodshed. Therefore the land mourns and all who dwell in it languish. And also the beasts of the field and the birds of the heavens and even the fish of the sea are taken away. Yet let no one contend, and let none accuse, for with you is my contention, O priest. You shall stumble by day, the prophet also shall stumble with you by night, and I will destroy your mother. My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge, because you have rejected knowledge. I reject you from being a priest to me. And since you have forgotten the law of your God, I also will forget your children. The more they increase, the more they sinned against me. I will change their glory into shame. They feed on the sin of my people. They are greedy for their iniquity. And it shall be like people, like priests. I will punish them for their ways and repay them for their deeds. They shall eat, but not be satisfied. They shall play the whore, but not multiply, because they have forsaken the Lord to cherish whoredom, wine, and new wine, which take away the understanding. My people inquire of a piece of wood, and their walking staff gives them oracles. For a spirit of whoredom has led them astray, and they have left their God to play the whore. They sacrifice on the tops of the mountains and burn offerings on the hills under oak, poplar, and terebinth, because their shade is good. Therefore your daughters play the whore, and your brides commit adultery. I will not punish your daughters when they play the whore, nor your brides when they commit adultery, for the men themselves go aside with prostitutes and sacrifice with cult prostitutes, and a people without understanding shall come to ruin. Though you play the whore, O Israel, let not Judah become guilty. Enter not into Gilgal, nor go up to Beth Aven, and swear not as the Lord lives. Like a stubborn heifer, Israel is stubborn. Can the Lord now feed them like a lamb in a broad pasture? Ephraim is joined to idols, leave him alone. When their drink is gone, they give themselves to whoring. Their rulers dearly love shame. A wind has wrapped them in its wings, and they shall be ashamed because of their sacrifices. And thus far the reading of God's holy word. Let's turn to the Canons of Dort, to the second head of doctrine in the Forms and Prayers book. And we're looking at Articles 1 and 2, page 267 in the Forms and Prayers book. And the second main point of doctrine in the Canons of Dort is limited atonement or definite atonement. It's answering the question, for whom did Christ die? And was his sacrifice sufficient? And so let's read these first two articles here together. First of all, Article 1, concerning the punishment which God's justice requires. God is not only supremely merciful, but also supremely just. His justice requires, as he has revealed himself in the Word, that the sins we have committed against his infinite majesty be punished with both temporal and eternal punishments of soul as well as body. We cannot escape these punishments unless satisfaction is given to God's justice. And Article 2, concerning the satisfaction made by Christ. Since, however, we ourselves cannot give this satisfaction or deliver ourselves from God's anger, God, in his boundless mercy, has given us as a guarantee his only begotten Son, who was made to be sin and a curse for us, in our place, on the cross, in order that he might give satisfaction for us. And so far, our confession. Congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, if you've taken note of the title of this sermon, you see the word impeach. And when we hear the word impeach or impeachment, we think of presidents and we think of people in high office and the political circus that seems to go back and forth in the last 10 to 15 years or so, where one party seeks for some reason or another to impeach the other party's president or the other party's Speaker of the House, and so forth. But the word has a broader meaning than just about political office in the United States, although that is one of its meanings and one of its functions. It is about office, public office, but its broader meaning has to do with punishment because of treason or going up against the state, an enemy of the state, or doing something against the state, to be charged with a crime against the state, and the integrity of a person's actions are then called into question. And it is really what the Lord is doing here. He is addressing the people, and he's addressing the priests, but he's addressing them by way of office. The people by way of the office of believer, and the priests obviously by way of their own office. And he's saying to all of them, they have committed crimes against the state. They are guilty of treason against the Lord God, who is their king and ruler and only sovereign. They've broken his commandments. They've gone against his express will. He hasn't hidden that from them. Hosea has already been very specific about the things that they need to repent of. The other prophets have done this also already, and more will be to come. And Israel is continuing to be stubborn. They're not listening. The Lord is bringing these very, very clear indictments or impeachment against them. What an opportunity to repent. What an opportunity for them to rest in the mercy of God and his steadfast love and to remember that he's a God of covenant promise. He's not coming to them in Hosea 4, eager to crush them and destroy them. He is coming because he is being sinned against. His laws are being broken. His people are suffering at the sins of their own brothers and sisters, their own countrymen. It's almost like civil war. And they will not listen, though he's eager for them to turn and to repent. They've forsaken the Lord. What I want you to see in this passage in Hosea 4 is the absolute necessity for the satisfaction of sin. That satisfaction must be made. And we ourselves, as sinners, cannot make that satisfaction of God's justice. Not all of our blood shed would cleanse us from sin. Not all of our doing as best as we can could produce the righteousness that God requires. And not all the blood of all the bulls and goats and rams and heifers and lambs and all the earth throughout all of history can wash away the stain of our sin and our guilt before God. And that's what these two articles of the second head of doctrine and the canons of Dort are expressing to us. The absolute necessity of satisfaction for sin. And the fact that we ourselves, as Article 2 says, cannot give this satisfaction or deliver ourselves from God's anger. So what has God done? In his mercy, he has provided satisfaction through his only begotten Son, Jesus Christ. That's the good news. That's the good news that Israel needs to hear in Hosea 4 that God is laying out for them. Will they turn from their sinful ways? Will they repent? Will they put their hope and trust not in themselves, not in their own actions, not in another nation, not in sacrificed animals? Will they turn from all of their idolatry and put their hope for satisfaction in the Lord's anointed, the Messiah who is to come? And so here the Lord impeaches Israel because they have forsaken the Lord. And there are three articles of impeachment, if you will. The first is against the people themselves in the first three verses of our text. Hear the word of the Lord, O children of Israel. And so it's very clear, boys and girls, that Hosea is not speaking his own ideas. This is not his opinion. Hosea is not speaking to the people because he has thoughts or a burden on his heart. He's commissioned by God to speak, and that's why he's speaking. This is not an easy thing for a prophet to have to speak. This is not an easy thing for a people to have to hear, but it's the word of the Lord. And the stem of the problem that he brings before them is really at the end of verse 1. There's no knowledge of God in the land. And that doesn't mean, boys and girls, that Israel was a group of poor students, or that they couldn't read real well, or that they had poor memory, and they just had forgotten all of the things. That's not the kind of knowledge that the Lord is pointing at. Knowing God here, it's the same way that a husband is supposed to know his wife. And that's why we get in the first three chapters all of this about Hosea and Gomer. This living picture, this marriage between Hosea, a prophet, and Gomer, a prostitute. And she just can't seem to help herself and goes back again and again and again into prostitution and adultery. And Hosea finally has to buy her back. She's racked up all of this debt and she's enslaved. But there's no love in that relationship from Gomer. She doesn't really know her husband. She doesn't love him. She's not committed to him. She has no loyalty to him, no devotion. She doesn't submit to him. She doesn't care about his honor. And she doesn't seem to be ashamed of her sinful behavior. Israel doesn't know the Lord. Israel doesn't love God. Israel is not honoring God. Israel is not loyal to God. Israel is not devoted to God. Israel is not submitting to God. Israel doesn't care that the Lord is dishonored by Israel's spiritual adultery through all the idol worship. Israel is not worshiping God. Israel is not walking with the Lord. There's no knowledge of God in the land. And that lack of knowledge, that lack of commitment and worship and reverence to God has impacted the rest of the land of Canaan. All the nations around have seen it. They've seen Israel's compromises. They've seen Israel's idolatry. They've seen that Israel dishonors their God. And so God is dishonored in the land. There's no knowledge of him in the land. That's the seed. And the plants that grow out of that lack of knowledge is verse 2. They're swearing, lying, murder, stealing, and committing adultery. They break all bounds and bloodshed follows bloodshed. Because the people don't honor God, they don't honor their neighbor. They don't love the Lord, so they don't love their neighbor as themselves either. Anger is going on among the people of Israel, and it's accepted and it's unchallenged. They're stealing from each other with bribes and false weights and measures. They're taking from the poor and they're deferring to the rich. Many of the same sins that the prophet Amos will bring about when he talks to God's people by the word of the Lord also. They're even murdering each other. They're filled with hatred. They're taking each other's lives. They know no bounds. It's lawlessness. This is going back to the times of the judges. Everyone does what's right in his own eyes. No one's calling them to account for it. There is such a thing as a slippery slope. And this is it. This is it. When the heart of the people is away from the Lord, when the heart of the people is lawlessness, then anything goes. And you have an entire breakdown of a nation and of society. Civility is gone. Trust is gone. We're so thankful that we live where we live. There's so many Christians around. I mean, you can't trust everybody, but you can trust a lot of people. And you don't have to go too far and get into communities and places where the gospel doesn't have that kind of hold. and there isn't trust among neighbors. That's broken down. There's a defense that's up right away. It takes a lot longer to build that up. These are brothers and sisters in the Lord. This is the church. This is the church. There they are. And they don't even trust each other. You don't trust each other. You can't worship together. You can't fellowship together. You can't work together. You can't be neighborly to each other. The people have no knowledge of God, though they have no problem knowing the false gods. They can go and worship them. They can do all of these things to each other. Again, it makes that marriage of Hosea and Gomer such a perfect analogy for the people at this time. We read many times about the people going after whoredom and whoring. It's a horrible word. It's a terrible word. It's a powerful word. But it's about a horrible thing. Gomer was supposed to love her husband. She goes and gives that very special love to all these other strange men. Israel is supposed to have a very committed, covenantal love for God. An exclusive love for God. And they go and they give that very special covenantal love and they attach it to all these false gods of the nations. That's what whoring means. It's spiritual adultery. It's spiritual fornication. And it's a grievous and an abominable sin before the Lord. Now, we may not be guilty of these very same kinds of things, but we ought to consider the slippery slope of our own sinfulness and of our own lawlessness in our own lives. This text presses that on us. When we let our sin linger, when we harbor wicked thoughts or malice or a grudge, when we ponder sinful thoughts and we let them just roam freely. You wouldn't steal from your neighbor, but you might tarnish their reputation and thereby rob them of their good name. Maybe you wouldn't lie, but you might not disclose all the truth. You wouldn't commit adultery, but you might let lust flutter around in your heart and in your mind. You might set before your eyes things that are worthless, as Psalm 101 verse 3 says. You wouldn't murder somebody, as Israel's doing here. But you might harbor hatred against a brother or sister or a neighbor. You wouldn't commit the kinds of treachery here in the same forms, but the heart of it can be the same. And we must be aware. You see the gravity of the sin of the people of Israel, how weighty it is, how abominable before the sight of God. And then our own. Do you know your need for satisfaction for your sins? Do you know how essential that is, how critical that is, how absolutely vital it is that there is satisfaction to pay for your sins and that you can't produce that on your own? We need a Savior, and there is a Savior. That's the good news. Jesus Christ, the only begotten Son of God. And He did make satisfaction for sins. He paid the penalty. He paid the price as our substitute. He died the death that we deserve. We have to receive Him by faith. Believe in Him. It's by faith that we receive that satisfying sacrifice of Jesus Christ. It's by faith that all the riches of grace are appropriated to us. Do you know your need for the righteous one? Jesus is also our righteousness. Because He's perfectly obeyed in our place in every way that we have not. In every way that we cannot, because we're conceived and born in sin. And He sits at the right hand of God the Father on our behalf, bearing our names before God, pleading our case and our cause with His constant and faithful and perfect righteousness. Our advocate at the right hand of God. Do you believe in Him? He is the way of salvation. He is the way of knowing God. He is the way of being restored and reconciled to God. The second article of impeachment is against the priesthood, verses 4 through 14. This is really the heart of the chapter. Yet let no one contend, verse 4 says, literally, it is not for any man to bring a charge. Again, this is the Lord's word of impeachment and indictment, and it's against the priests. My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge, verse 6, because you have rejected knowledge. I reject you from being a priest to me. And since you have forgotten the law of your God, I also will forget your children. For with you is my contention, O priest, says verse 4. The priests were tasked with teaching the people to know the Lord. And that's the thing that they don't have. They don't have knowledge of God. They were to declare His mighty deeds and His righteousness and His greatness. And they were to approach the Lord on behalf of the people in reverent worship. But they've forgotten the law. Again, boys and girls, that doesn't mean that the priests have a bad memory. They know exactly what the law says. But they don't care. They're not interested. They don't have a place for the law of God. It's not important to them. And because it's not important to the priests who are leading the people, it becomes unimportant to the people. They're only following their leaders. They're only looking to those who are supposed to approach God on their behalf. And if they don't care about it, then why should we care about it? As goes the leadership, so goes the church. And this is a very serious impeachment of the leadership of Israel. Verse 8 is one of the worst of the crimes of treason. They feed on the sin of my people. They are greedy for their iniquity. And what does that mean? God's talking about the sacrifices, the burnt offering, and the sin offering, and the peace offering, and the grain offering, all these food offerings that were brought to the priests. And particularly with the sin offering and the burnt offering where animals are brought. You know that the blood is spilled all over the altar. And the blood is spilled because the people are to learn and to understand that for the forgiveness of sins to happen, blood has to be shed. And then the animals are cut up into pieces, most of it to be burned as a sacrifice to the Lord. But a portion of the sacrifice, again, think particularly of the meat, the lambs that are brought, the rams that are brought, and the heifers that are brought. A portion of the meat goes to the priests. That's their food. That's their salary, if you will. That's how they get paid. Because the tribe of Levi doesn't have land in the land of Israel, in the land of Canaan. They get no portion of the land. They're placed in all of the cities of the Israelites, and the people are to provide for them when they bring sacrifices. But these priests are greedy. More sin means more meat. More sin means more grain, which means more bread. The more that the people sin, the more that they have to bring sacrifices, the more food the priests get. It's a total desecration of the sacrifices that are brought before God because it is precisely contrary to the purpose and the meaning of those sacrifices. Those people are bringing those sacrifices because they're sinners. But it's not for the priests to gain. It's for God to be satisfied. It's for the people to be comforted and assured. When they bring that burnt offering and that sin offering, the blood of the animal is shed. So they learn that not only does blood have to be shed for the forgiveness of sins, but by God's grace, it's not my blood that's shed. It's a substitute's blood that gets shed. That blood is poured out. The blood of another, not mine. And when the fire is brought to that burnt offering or that sin offering, the people are to see in that the wrath of God, the anger of God against sin. But it's anger and it's wrath. It doesn't come against me, the one who brings the sacrifice. It's anger and wrath. It's not brought against me, the sinner. But it's anger and wrath that is brought against a substitute, another. The people were to learn about the propitiation that was necessary. So I gave you a big word this morning, expiation, the removal of guilt. Here's another big one, propitiation, which is the removal of God's wrath because His wrath is satisfied. Everything that was before these people in bringing sacrifices was to tell them in the greatest certainty. They could see it with their eyes. They could believe it in their hearts. Messiah was coming. And He would die, His blood would be shed for the propitiation of the sins of God's people. God's wrath, His infinite wrath, would be poured out on the Messiah. And the people, God's chosen ones, would be spared from the infinite wrath of God. The sacrifice gets consumed. The people are spared in mercy. Christ bears the curse for us, and we receive God's mercy. His blood was shed, not yours. His blood, He's the substitute, and He's made you right with God. For the priest to take away from that is about as contrary to the gospel as you can get. Taking a portion of what belongs to the Lord, of what He has given, and being greedy for it. These priests, their hearts should have been bleeding over the sins of God's people. They should have been mourning and grieving over the atrocities and the abominations that God's people were committing. And instead, they're standing at their stations daily, hoping that the lawlessness has increased, not just continued, but increased, so they can eat more steak, rather than decrying the sinfulness of the people, they're eager for it. And with all of this also, there's false worship. It's not idolatry, verses 12 through 13. It's a second commandment problem. They're worshiping the true God, but they're worshiping Him falsely. Not at the temple, not in Jerusalem, because that's inconvenient. Remember, boys and girls, the kingdom is divided at this point. 10 tribes in the north, 2 tribes in the south. And so to go all the way down to Jerusalem for the Day of Atonement is very inconvenient. But they found plenty of poplar trees and terebinth trees, and you know what? There's even shade under them. Why don't we build an altar to the Lord there? It's worship mixed with convenience. All the benefits of worship, the promises that go along with it, but in the way and the manner that's most conducive for me. The focus is not on the Lord or His law, which also begs the question of us as well. Of why we worship the Lord, how we worship the Lord, whether our worship also can become mixed with the various conveniences and comforts of our culture. or even our nation. Something for us to be wary of and watchful about. All of this is to say, of course, that we need a greater high priest, a sympathetic high priest, one who does not stand daily offering daily sacrifices, but one who has sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high, Hebrews 1, verse 3, because he's made satisfaction for our sins once for all. Jesus Christ, our high priest, who is not greedy for gain, but he swears to his own hurt, Psalm 15 says. He committed himself to being the sacrifice and substitute for us. Or as our confession says here, quoting from 2 Corinthians 5, who became sin for us, or Galatians 3, who became a curse for us. And lastly, in the third article of impeachment is against the prodigals, verses 15 through 19. There's a warning here to Judah. Though you play the whore, O Israel, let not Judah become guilty. It's a warning to Judah, don't be like Israel. There's hope for you, you southern tribes, if you don't act stubbornly like Israel, like a prodigal, and seek so-called freedom. Take a look at verse 16. Like a stubborn heifer, Israel is stubborn. Well, that's pretty obvious. And maybe people in Judah would hear that and maybe chuckle a little bit or smile a little bit. Yeah, that's Israel, but not us. We're Judah. Can the Lord now feed them like a lamb in a broad pasture? You see, the heart of Judah isn't going to be any different. Now, verse 16a, maybe, or 16b rather, maybe looks like mercy. Can the Lord now feed them like a lamb in a broad pasture? Who wouldn't want that? A broad pasture. That sounds like freedom. Who doesn't like to do whatever they want to do? No restrictions. But I ask you, is that freedom? There is nothing worse than for the Lord to allow a sinner the freedom to continue to sin, to let off all the reins, no restraint, to, as Romans 1 says, give them over to a debased mind, for example. Is a lamb in a broad pasture without a shepherd all by itself, is that lamb free? That lamb is in the gravest kind of danger possible. Totally vulnerable to predators. I mean, lambs are foolish enough by themselves, and you leave a foolish lamb alone by itself, it's going to do something foolish. But that's the heart of the prodigal. That's what the prodigal wants. Give me freedom. Give me all of the blessings of the covenant, but none of the obligations. Give me all of the promises of the covenant, but none of the responsibilities. Give me the riches of God's treasure house, but don't ask me to worship or obey or follow anything but my own will. For many people, that looks like freedom, and it's not. There's a powerful judgment in this word from the Lord. Danger and death await the wandering sheep. The blessings of Psalm 23 and John 10 are lost to a lamb like this. We need the good shepherd. We need the satisfaction of the good shepherd who lays down his life for the sheep. We need the yoke of the good shepherd, which is light and his burden is easy. We need the grace of our good shepherd. And oh, the grace of Jesus Christ, who saves such wandering, helpless, endangered, and foolish sinners and lambs. People like me, people like you, who are prone to wander even still, who think that it's freedom still. We think it is. We take off the shackles of the law of God. The law of God is not shackles. The law of God is walking in freedom. It's walking in the righteousness of God that He's laid out. It's walking in the way of blessing. And it's a restraint on our wickedness. It's good to be in the freedom of Christ, who has saved wandering, helpless, endangered, and foolish sinners and lambs like us. prodigals would go so far, Ephraim joining himself to idols, giving themselves unto drunkenness, and following the winds, so much that they became ashamed of their sacrifices. Everything they did to try to save themselves was for nothing. God gave us Jesus Christ, a sacrifice, a Savior of whom we are never ashamed, for He's taken away all of our shame by dying on the cross once for all to save us to the uttermost. Amen. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank You for Jesus Christ, our Savior, the only propitiation for our sins, who turned away, set aside the wrath of God that was justly against us because He bore it all. It pleased You to put Him in our place. It pleased Him to substitute Himself in our place. And what a measure of love. What a measure of loyalty and devotion. What a measure of righteousness. And there has not been any since, nor before Him. And there will never be another like Christ. There is only one Savior, righteous advocate, redeemer, deliverer. Thank You for Your only begotten Son and for saving us from all of our sin, for giving Him up as a perfect and full satisfaction for all of our sins, that we may have comfort, that we may rest in that good news, that we may have hope for everlasting life and joy today because Christ has made us right with You. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.